Well, we're excited to have with us our brother Micah Tuttle. And I first met Micah a couple hours ago, but I think it was about 3 years ago I stumbled across this blog, and it was called The Tuttle Tribe. And through the CMML website, I don't know how I ended up there, but the Lord just seemed to lead me there, and I've just been blessed from following these guys, their family. They are serving the Lord as missionaries in the jungles of Peru. That would be in South America. And I think you guys have been there 16 plus years, almost 17. And Micah is here with us. I think it was sometime last fall, I was thinking, I need to go down there and meet this guy and like do one of these river trips and just get challenged to the core, you know. And there's something about when you're around someone who's serious about the Lord, you're just drawn to it. You want to be where the Lord is working and see what he's doing and just be a part of it. And I was drawn to it. And but when I reached out to them and I found out they were coming here for furlough, and I started thinking about this and praying about this, and I thought, so you're going to be coming right down the East Coast in the spring. And I thought, oh, we got to get Micah to the youth rally. And praise the Lord, he worked it out. So we're excited to have you, Micah. It's great meeting you, and look forward to what the Lord has put on your heart. So I'm going to turn it over to you right now.
Is the microphone on? My name is Micah Tuttle, and I have two of my sons with me. Javen and Cullen are back there. They're 19 and 18. They're getting ready to go to Emmaus Bible College here next fall. And it's a privilege for us to be here with you all this evening and again tomorrow. We live in Peru. We're from Portland, Oregon. And we've been in the jungles of Peru for the last 8 years. And before that, we were in the mountains and on the coast. Altogether, we've been in Peru for about 16 years, as John was saying. And I want to put the offer out there to any of the youth groups that are here. If you want to form a team and come and visit us, you can come and visit us and have a unforgettable experience. It could be kind of like a weight loss missions trip all wrapped in one. Almost everyone that comes to visit us loses weight. So if you need to lose some weight, just sign up. Sometimes some of the food to eat as we go from village to village, monkey meat. Monkey is really, really tasty. Wild boar brains is not as tasty, but it's something to eat. There's fried ants. Those kind of taste like bacon. And then there's yuca spit juice, which is the famous drink of the jungle. It's called masato. And it seems like it's always the oldest woman in the village that has three or four teeth left in her mouth. And she chews on boiled yuca, which is a root. And then they spit it into a pot until it's just this big pot of spit mash. And after a couple of days, the enzymes in your saliva causes it to ferment. And in a couple of days, it's this frothy, steamy, bubbly thing. And it's not even under heat or anything like that. But it's the alcoholic drink of the jungle. And of course, we don't want anyone to get drunk. You just take a little sip of it to identify with the jungle people, and they'll be real excited. And it's kind of like Red Bull. It's an energy drink. It really, really gets you up for the day. So sometimes we hike 8 or 10 hours between villages, going from village to village. But really, my goal and passion in life is to make Christ's name great wherever we go and try to preach God's word and do evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And the Lord's opened up the door for us to do that in the jungles of Peru. And it's definitely been an exciting life there. So talk to me afterwards if you're interested in doing a jungle trip there. My family always says after I give an introduction like that, nobody wants to come. Everybody's scared to death. But I know you guys are youth, and you're brave and strong and full of energy, and you can handle the rigors of the jungle. So we'll talk afterwards. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want to talk this evening about Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5 to 13. I'm reading from the ESV. It says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" Let's pray. Father God, we live in times very much like the days of Noah. The wickedness and sinfulness all around us. Yes, in our own hearts also. Oh God, we pray that. We pray that you would help us to heed your warnings. The end of the ages has come upon us. So close to the return of Christ. God, there are young people here this evening that may only have a few months left, maybe a few years. We're at the edge of eternity. We pray that we might realize the urgency of the situation. Put into our hearts tremendous desire to seek after you and you alone. Live lives that aren't wasted. So much potential in this room. Pray that no life would be wasted. Pray that you would speak to us this evening, tomorrow also, Lord's Day. Thank you for your word. Help us to think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Once in Peru, we were driving in our car between villages, and we came around a corner, and there was a whole bunch of people standing on the corner there. Cars were parked, and all these people, and they were waving their arms at us and screaming at us to stop. And I thought that they wanted a ride, and our van was already full, and so I just kind of went around them. I thought, these people are crazy. I mean, they were really waving and yelling at us, and I just kept on going, and we came around another curve, and there was another group of people there, and they were screaming and yelling at us, and I didn't listen to them. I just went around and kept going, and then another curve, and there was this lady, and she was running out of her house, and she was screaming and waving her arms at us, and I thought, what is up with the people in this area? Everybody's a little bit Coca-Cola, decimos en español. And I kept on going. And next thing I knew, I came around the next corner, and there were big rocks in the highway, and there were a couple of guys standing there with ski masks and machine guns. And we came right up. I was within probably 5 feet of the first guy with his machine gun and his ski mask on. They had a whole bunch of people that they had assaulted in cars. They had dragged people out of their cars, and they were assaulting them. They had one guy down on the ground. They were beating his head into the asphalt time after time after time. It sounded like a watermelon popping on the ground. It was horrific. And this guy, though, as he stood there, With the machine gun and the ski mask, it was like God blinded him. Even though he's 5 feet away, our lights, headlights on the car shining right on him, and he just kind of looked right through us. It was like he didn't even see us. It was amazing. I was able to throw it in reverse and peel out, turn around and fly back to the... It's not exactly like it is in Hollywood, but I got out of there and I got back to the crowd that was there. And they're like, what were you doing? We tried to warn you. We tried to warn you. There was this big assault going on. They're killing people. They're robbing people. And you didn't pay any attention. You just went, you blew right by. What are you doing, stupid gringo? Gringos are white people in Peru. But you know, that is good illustration of exactly what many of you are doing. As you have heard warning after warning after warning from God's Word. You've heard sermon after sermon after sermon from God's Word. Your parents maybe have warned you about the wrath to come. Judgment Day is coming. And you don't pay any attention. If I could just somehow shake you into reality and plead with you, listen to the warnings of God's Word. Look at this. We see in this story, in the times of Noah, God judged this world with a flood. A worldwide flood. It's a real, true story. Everyone died. Except for Noah and his family. 8 people. That's it. Solamente 8 personas hicieron caso. Only 8 people listened to the warning and they got on the boat. Listen, I want to say this before I get into some of the passage. Where you are right now is better than heaven and worse than hell. It's better than heaven in this sense. If you're a Christian, where you are right now on this earth, in this life, it's better than heaven in this sense. While you have life in your body, you have an opportunity to win souls for Christ. You have an opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. Not to win your salvation or anything like that, but just to put it all at His feet and give Him glory. Once you're dead, once you're in heaven, game time's over. We spend the rest of our lives in God's presence without the sinfulness, sin nature that we have, in glory forever. And that is going to be, we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. But while you have life in your body on this earth, you have time to live for God. There's going to be no evangelism in heaven. There's going to be no missions in heaven. You have such a short amount of time to live for His glory on this earth. Now, the other side of it, it's worse than hell. This life is worse than hell for those that are unbelievers. It's worse than hell in this sense. If you continue to reject Christ as the years, the days, the months go by, you continue to reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ. And let's suppose you never come to faith in Christ. Throughout the whole duration of your life, you never come to Him. With every sinful day that goes by, you're just racking up more and more and more of the wrath of God upon yourself. In that sense, it would be better that you died today and went to hell now, so as to not rack up more and more of the wrath of God on yourself. This is supposing that you never come to faith in Christ, but I want to plead with you tonight. Come to faith in Christ. You who have never repented, who have never come to faith in Christ, repent while there's still time. And then get into the game. Live a life taking risks for our great God and His great cause. Look at this. In this story, I just want to bring out a couple of things. Judgment. God judged this world in the past, and He's promised that He's going to judge it again in the future. In the future, it's going to rain, but it's going to rain fire. Here in this story, it rained great liquid drops of God's judgment all over the world. And God judged this world. The fossil record. You look at the fossil record, and I'm not a scientist or anything like that, but I mean, this fossil record should just scream at the whole world. God judged this world once through a worldwide flood, and He's promised to do it again in the future with fire. Get down on your knees and repent. That's the message of the fossil record. I mean, we got billions of dead things that have been laid down in rock, and this rock has been laid down by water all over the earth. It just screams a worldwide flood. God judged this world by a flood one in the past, and He's promised to do it again in the future. God judged this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 says, "The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." God judged this world once, and He's promised to do it again. Get down on your knees and repent. That's the message of Genesis chapter 6 and Noah's flood. Let me give you an illustration. So many people today just kind of think like God is love. And He just forgives everyone. And God is love. And He's gracious and He's merciful. And thank God He's like that. You've got a chance. You can come to Him. And He will grant you His mercy and His love and His forgiveness. But so many people just kind of think, oh, God is love and He just, everyone's forgiven. No one's going to hell. Let's suppose that you went out the chapel building here and you stole a car. And you go driving through Raleigh like a crazy man, crazy woman. And you pull out your gun, you start shooting a few people. You rob a bank. Finally, the police catch up to you and they take you to court. They big list of all these crimes. You've killed people, you've murdered, you've done all these horrible things. And you're before the judge and you spit in the judge's face. And then the judge says to you, "We're going to sentence you to life in prison." And then you say, "Oh, judge, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me." And he says, "Oh, you're sorry. Oh, okay. Since you're sorry, I'm going to let you go. You can just go free now." Is that a just judge? No. That judge is more corrupt than the criminals he should be condemning. God is not like that. "Oh, I'm sorry." No. God has to condemn the sinner. God is just. And He's holy. And He's got to condemn the wicked. You've got a big problem. Think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. How many of you have lied? We got this big group of liars right here. I don't say that I'm any better. I've lied more than all of you probably in my life. I'm older than most of you. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. How many of you have stolen anything, irregardless of its value? So we've got a whole bunch of liars and thieves. Okay, how many of you, we're going to go with this. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now Jesus says in the New Testament, if you look at a woman to lust for men, it's as if you committed adultery in your heart. This is the same thing for women. Wrong thoughts, sexual thoughts that aren't geared toward your spouse, and most of you aren't married, that's adultery in your heart. How many of you had problems with your thoughts? That's a big struggle for most men. I don't know how women think. That's a big struggle. And so many men are captives of pornography today. You're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. What are you going to do on judgment day? When God finds you a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. On judgment day, God is going to look at you and He's going to find you guilty of having broken all of the Ten Commandments. We've only touched on three. There's seven still to go. If you keep on touching each one of them, You're in big trouble. What are you going to do on judgment day? Here, in the days of Noah, can you imagine how the world was? We should be able to imagine, because I think our world is getting to that point once again. Look at the wickedness and evil all around us. And then you have to realize you're part of it. You've broken all the Ten Commandments. What are you going to do on Judgment Day? Now look at this. God told Noah to build an ark. He told Noah to build an ark. It was the only way of salvation. The animals that got onto the ark, the people that got onto the ark, they would be saved. Can you imagine Noah? It says, it seems that Noah was building the ark for 120 years. And he's building the ark. I mean, that's a long time. And I imagine in 2 Peter talks about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So I imagine he preached. Maybe he got out on the street corner of his town in between breaks while building the ark, and he'd start preaching open air. Maybe he got up on a table and he'd start to preach. And maybe he was a really good preacher, I imagine. And the people would come to listen, and they'd crowd around. And they'd, "Noah, Noah, what's the message for today?" And he'd say, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get in the ark. It's the only way to be saved." It's just like today. Jesus Christ is our ark. It's the only way that you can be saved. Jesus Christ is our ark. Just as Noah was building this ark, and it was the only way to be saved at that time when God was going to send a deluge upon the whole world. Maybe his kids came to him at devotions in the morning after breakfast. "Dad, Dad, what's the devotional for today?" And he would say, "Kids, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get on the ark. It's the only way to be saved." I'm sure that Noah had a church. He'd go to church on Sunday. He'd begin to preach. Maybe lots of people came. Maybe his church was full. A lot of churches are full of people that aren't saved, that don't listen to the message. Noah, get into the pulpit. The congregation sitting there, everyone listening. "Noah, what's the message for today?" What do you think he said? "It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get in the ark. It's the only way to be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Do you know, when he said those words, he's excluding all other religions. That means you can't get to heaven by Islam. You can't get into heaven following the teachings of Buddha. You can't get into heaven by being religious. You can't get to heaven by your church or even by baptism. By Christ and Christ alone. In Acts 4:12, great verse, no other name given to men under heaven by which we might be saved. Only in Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Another verse talking about Jesus Christ being the only mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Noah must have preached time after time after time in 120 years as he's preaching, as he's building that ark. "It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get in the ark." Just as we ought to be preaching today. Jesus is the only way. And it's going to rain a second time. The second time it rains, it's going to rain fire. Fire on the earth. Once in our house in the jungles of Peru, actually this is when we lived in the south of Peru in a different jungle. We were asleep about 2 o'clock, 2 a.m., asleep in our mosquito net, and I heard something back behind the house. We had a wall all the way around the house, and I got out of my mosquito net. I went to the back of the house through the kitchen that was back there, and there's a curtain that covers the back window. And so I pulled the curtain back, and I found myself nose to nose with a thief. This guy was, he was getting up in the window trying to get through the window right when I pulled it back. I looked at him and I screamed, ah! And he screamed, ah! And he fell down and he went running to the back of the house to the wall and he jumped up over the wall and went running down the street. If you want to visit me, you got to come at a proper hour of the day. And you've got to come to the door. Don't go up over the wall and looking through a window at the back of the house to get in. That's what the religions of the world are trying to do. Create this window in heaven, trying to get in the back way. You've got to come through the door. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. No one comes into heaven except through Him. He's the door. You want to come visit me? Come during an hour of the day. Come to the front door and knock. I'll open up and you can come on in. It's the same thing to get into heaven. Jesus is the door, but you've got to come to Him while there's still time. Not once day has ended. The end of the ages has come upon us. The things that are happening in the world. We are close to the return of Christ. Of course, I don't know the date. It might be 100 more years. But man, look at the things that are happening. We are so close. Judgment Day is so close. Just a few hours left to get in that door. One way of salvation. Another thing that's interesting here, and you look at the story of the flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. The wrath of God rained down upon that ark. Just as the wrath of God rained down upon Christ as He suffered on the cross. Can you imagine how it must have been? And there's always these paintings of the ark and there's rainbows and animals are smiling and little kids are frolicking around in the green hills. And there's the ark and it's all so beautiful. Can you imagine? It was not like that. This, you could create the worst horror movie thinking about what must have happened. As it began to rain. And God shut that door to the ark. And then these great drops, I imagine 100-gallon drops coming down like bombs all over the ground and crashing into the ark and crashing into homes and people utterly terrified. And then geysers coming up out of the ground, fountains of water spraying hundreds of feet into the air as the great deeps were broken up, as it talks about in chapter 7. Can you imagine how it must have been? People must have been screaming and at the ark, the door of the ark, pounding, Noah, let us in! Noah! Ah! We're drowning! Oh, I have to drink some water. Oh, I'm suffering with this problem in my throat. But can you imagine the horror and the terror at that moment? People literally pounding at the ark, trying to get in. And you know what? Noah couldn't open the door if he wanted to. God was the one that closed it. Wrath. The wrath of God rained down upon the ark, just as the wrath of God rained down upon Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There's an interesting verse there and it talks about He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made sin on our behalf. What it means is our sinfulness was imputed to Him into His account. And as He died on the cross, He took on the wrath that we should have had to suffer. That you should have had to suffer. And then as he rose again, he gives his righteousness, his perfectness to you, the believer. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's incredible. Our sinfulness was put on him and the wrath of God the Father rained down on him. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to illustrate with you right here. We're going to suppose you, Edgar Montes. You speak Spanish?
Yeah.
Un poco. Yeah. We're going to suppose that you are the sinner in this illustration. And I'm God. Holy, 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 full of wrath towards the sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. You are lying, thieving, adulterer at heart that blasphemed the God who created him, and you've dishonored your parents too. And so now the holy wrath of God is going to fall upon you. I'm going to take you out. I can punch really hard. Are you ready?
No.
It does not matter if you're not ready or not. Here it comes. This right here, this is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God the Father that we deserved, and that wrath of God the Father did come down. It's not like God says, oh, I just forgive everybody. I'm not going to bring down my wrath on anyone. No, 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 no. The wrath of God fell at the cross. Those that are in Jesus Christ, those that are in the ark are saved. Those that are outside the ark, they get the full wrath. Okay, no, no. At the cross, that's what happened. That's propitiation. The wrath of God was aplacada. He absorbed the wrath of God so that you don't have to. So that I don't have to. One way of salvation, the ark. Just as today, we've got one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. He's our ark. He absorbed the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to. That's what's happening at the cross. Another thing that's interesting here is those that got on the ark, they had to believe the ark was going to float. Saved by faith. You get into the ark. Jesus Christ is our ark and you come by faith. They had to believe that that thing was going to float. Just as we have to believe that Jesus Christ really does save. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Many of you know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Many of you have probably heard the illustration of the tightrope walker. That I was at Niagara Falls just about 2 months ago, and it was incredible. And actually, before we went there, we watched this video of, I can't remember the tightrope walker's name now. He stretched this tightrope across the falls, and he walked all the way across. And anyway, they say that there's a story that same guy did it in a different place also, between two tall buildings. I don't know if they're skyscrapers exactly, but in a big city. And he begins to tightrope balance from one side to the other. And then he turns around and he goes the other way. And all these people began to gather below. And everybody's just clapping. Wow. And he started to run from one side to the other. And then he said, how many of you believe I can go backwards on the rope from this side to that side? And everybody's like, wow, we've already seen you're the best. You're amazing. Wow. You can do it. We believe you. And he does it. And then he says, how many of you believe that I can cross from one side to the other with a carretilla, a wheelbarrow? And everybody's, oh, we've seen you're the best. And so he does it with a wheelbarrow. He crosses from one side to the other. And then he looks at people and he says, how many of you believe I can cross from one side to the other with a person in the wheelbarrow? And everybody's like, oh, we've seen you. You can do it all. You're the best. And then he says, come get in the wheelbarrow. No, 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 no. You, come get in the wheelbarrow. No, 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 no. And that's what everybody said. No, no, no. They all believed that he could do it. But nobody was willing to actually put their life in his hands. Faith that saves is the faith that puts your life in Christ's hands. So many people. I try to share the gospel with people in the streets every day. So many people do believe Jesus saves. Oh, Jesus saves. But then they never actually put their life in Christ's hands. We're saved by faith. You've got to trust in Christ. Put your life in His hands. One last thing that I want to point out here in this story as we think about Noah and the flood. When they got out of the ark in chapter 9, they get out of the ark. Noah and his family, they got out and they came into a new world, a completely new world. A worldwide flood would have completely rearranged continents. Probably all the land was all in one place and all the ocean in another. But the flood divided continents and split things up, caused great canyons, maybe caused great cordilleras, mountain ranges. A worldwide flood would have completely transformed this world, this earth. It was the same earth, the same planet, but completely different. That's a picture of how the believer in Christ comes into a whole new world, a whole new life. You're born again. You start a new life. They came out of the ark and they came out into a whole new world. Post-flood, post-sinner. You want a new life? New life in Christ? Born again. It's not just kind of like a poetic term. It's reality. It's a spiritual reality. You're born again. It's a new life in Christ. Start all over. Suppose I told you that we were on our way here. When we were on our way here just about an hour ago, crossing the street, and a big 18-wheeler tractor trailer was coming down, and I kind of wasn't concentrating as I crossed the road, and it just smashed me, ran right over the top of me. I was like a pancake on the ground. And here I am sharing with you from Genesis 6, just as handsome as you've seen me. Okay, I'm not that handsome. But would you believe me? Would you believe me if I told you that I just had a get together with a tractor trailer? A tractor trailer just ran me over. You would not believe me. You should not believe me. If I had a tractor trailer run me over an hour ago, I would look really different. I would be completely transformed. How much more a meeting, a get together with the living God? It's going to change you. If nothing in your life has changed, if you're still living a life of lies, thievery, blasphemy, dishonoring your parents, a life of vice, wicked thoughts, and you tell me that you've met with God, I'm not going to believe you. You're going to be transformed if you've had a real encounter with the living God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying sinless perfectionism. No. When you're born again, you've still got that sin nature that is going to be there until resurrection day, or until we come to Christ, until we part from this body and receive glorified bodies. It's still there while we live this life in this body. And it is going to be a fight. And it is one step forward, two steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, one step back. But in the big picture of things, you're going to advance. If you've really had an encounter with the living God, it's going to show. They got out of the ark and they walked into a new world. Completely different experience. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're new creatures in Christ. Do you want to be a new creature in Christ? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Judgment day is coming. Just like Noah pleaded with the people of his generation, get into the ark. Get into the ark. I want to plead with you tonight. If you haven't come to Christ yet, come to Him. He's mighty to save. Transform your life. You've got to step into His hands, trusting that He and He alone can save. To transform you. Faith that saves isn't just a mental assent to the gospel. I know He can save. Come to Him and put your life in His hands. Repent while there's still time. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word.